We turn today to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 22 through verse 33. We consider today the question of marriage. Throughout the book of Ephesians, we have looked to how the gospel shapes relationships. It shapes the fellowship that we have in the church. It changes our mindsets, and it's certainly true of every relationship that we have in the church, but it is true in a profound way when it comes to marriage. The gospel powerfully shapes marriage. Now, those of us who are married in this time, during this pandemic, while we are shut in at home, many will have their marriages tested in various ways. There was an editorial in a major newspaper recently that discussed the two models of marriage. And one of those models is more recent, relatively speaking, and it's that soulmate model that you will find somewhere in the world, somewhere on this planet. You'll find a soulmate who brings you joy and pleasure and gladness in a way that nobody else can. And that your marriage is meaningful so long as it is filled with pleasure and gladness and fulfillment. Of course, in difficult times like this, when the relationship and the marital relationship is not about pleasure and it's not about self-fulfillment, that model of marriage becomes rather hollow and unfulfilling and, frankly, unsuccessful. The other model is ultimately the biblical model. And this particular editorial didn't necessarily call that out, but it is a model of complementarian partnership that recognizes that each party to the marriage has a unique and important and essential role to fulfill for each other in a household. Co-laborers, partners. The Apostle Paul, in his letter to the Ephesians, teaches about this model, the biblical model for husbands and wives. And it flows directly from everything that he has discussed throughout the preceding chapters. As a matter of fact, before we get to verse 22 through 33, we're going to turn back to the previous verse, verse 21, where Paul calls the Ephesians to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. There is a heart of submission that is characteristic of Christian attitudes and behavior and relationships. And Paul says it is motivated by reverence for Christ. What does that mean? The motivation for the willingness to submit within our relationships, within the many roles that we have, it's the same as the reason that shapes our relationships that's discussed throughout Ephesians. It comes from knowing and believing and trusting in the work of Christ. It changes the outlook. It changes your mindset that you bring into every relationship that you have. Christ has rescued us from sin. In the gospel, Christ has saved us. And how? Because he paid the price for our sin and he purchased a reward. And through the Holy Spirit, we are joined with him. And he has made us his co-heirs. He is the Son of God, and he has made us to stand as children of God. We are saved because we are joined to Christ. And we are called sons of God for his sake, because he is the Son of God. The eternal Father of Jesus Christ is our God and our Father because of Christ the Son. This change in our standing before God, it also changes our hearts and our attitudes and our relationships. And it changes it in at least one large part, because we do not have to fight and claw for every advantage over our brothers and sisters, to get ahead, to provide for ourselves. Because we have a God and Father who is willing and able to turn every circumstance to our advantage. I don't have to find that advantage myself. I know that I can simply be faithful in my circumstances and entrust them and entrust myself to the Father's care. And he is willing to provide for my needs because he is my Father, and he is able to do so because he is God. Now this mindset shapes the church because we are able to have unity in our shared hope in Christ. We are joined to the same Christ, and he has made us to be members of the same body, so that, beyond anything else, the good of my brother and my sister, I consider in the same way that I consider my own good, because we are the same body, the body of Christ. It also changes our relationships because we know that those relationships were intended by God for our good. Every single member of the church has been given to you as a blessing for your good. So instead of grasping for control over every circumstance, as if you have to control your circumstances in order to ensure that your needs are met, you can simply walk in obedience and entrust to Christ, entrust to God, all of those circumstances which are beyond your control. Did Christ die for you? Then trust him. Trust the Father to care for you as his child. Is that not the very confidence and hope that Christ purchased on the cross? So Christians have a mindset that allows us to submit. We are willing to submit to one another in our relationships and within the structures in which God has placed us. And we're able to do so joyfully because we know that God has intended that for our good and that he is willing and able to provide for our every need. Now, I had a conversation with a very dear friend of mine some years ago. And he was struggling with the elders in his church. Just for a variety of reasons, he was struggling with those relationships with the elders. And we discussed that at length. And ultimately, I began to say to him, "Brother, I think the issue here is that you have a low view." And at that point, he interrupted. He knew where I was going. He said, "Oh, yeah, I have a low view of eldership." But I said, No, you don't have a low view of eldership. You probably have a high view of eldership. Your struggle here is that you have a low view of membership. You have a low view of your role as a member. As a member, you're not supposed to be an elder. But your role as member is essential. You see, you're fixating on those things that are not your role. So instead of joyfully fulfilling your own role and supporting them in theirs, you become frustrated because they're not performing their role in the way that you would if it was your role. You're more concerned with the role that has been given to another than you are with faithfully fulfilling your own and entrusting the rest to God. Now, many people, I think, resist any discussion of roles simply because if you are told that you have a role, then it implies that there are other different roles and that those are not your roles. This passage that we're considering today is about marriage. Those challenges are certainly true in this discussion. But because of Christ, we have a freedom to walk faithfully in the circumstances that we are given, including the various and many roles we have in life, including marriage, the role of husband and the role of wife. And in everything else, we are able to entrust ourselves to the care of our Heavenly Father. Turning to verse 22, Paul teaches here that wives are to submit to their husbands as to the Lord. Submission to the husband's role is an expression, in fact, of submission to the Lord. As with all Christian submission to one another in the roles that God has given, it is done out of reverence for Christ. Now, this submission is in the context of the heart that all Christians have towards one another. As Paul expressed to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verse 2 through 4, he wrote, "Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others." That type of mindset and that heart characterizes every Christian relationship. And if that's true, it certainly applies to husbands and wives. Don't act out of selfish ambition or conceit, but count your spouse more significant than yourself. So when we talk about submission within marriage, it is in the context of that relationship that applies to every Christian. You are to count your spouse as more significant than yourself. Look not only to your own interests within your marriage, but also to the interest of your spouse. Now, the roles of husbands and wives are different, but they are both grounded in that same heart of loving one another as members of one body, placing the interests of others before your own. Now, Paul has already laid this out to the Ephesians throughout chapters 2 and 3 and 4, emphasizing that we are members of one body. Your interests are my interests. I'm free to care for your interests and to look to your needs even when it comes at great cost to myself. I'm free to do that because I know and I have confidence in the gospel that I can entrust my needs to my Father who has adopted me as his son for the sake of Jesus Christ. It is out of this heart that wives are called to submit to their husbands, and it is in this context. Now, this is difficult, but verse 23 might be more so. Verse 23, Paul writes, "For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior." What does this mean? Does that verse seem difficult? Is there a part of you that recoils against it? Please understand the nature of this comparison. Husbands are not gods, not in terms of authority, and certainly not in terms of their perfection. The comparison here is not to say that husbands are like gods. That's absurd. comparison is the relationship. Verse 24 compares the wife's heart of submission to the church's relationship to Christ. Why does the church submit to Christ? Because the church is his body. And because he laid down his life for the church. That is his care for the church. So we really have two choices. We can either entrust ourselves to that care and receive it, or we can reject it. We either submit to it, or we push against it and deny it and turn away from it. But of course, the church willingly receives and submits to that care and love and leadership of Christ because he laid down his life for the church, his bride. The church can gladly and with confidence entrust itself to his care. That's why. That is what motivates our submission to Christ as the church. It would be a gross mischaracterization of the gospel to frame our relationship to Christ as if we were under the law, merely in terms of authority and obligation. Certainly, Christ has every right to claim authority. Certainly, as his creatures, we have obligation. Yet that is not what motivates gospel obedience. We follow Christ in love, in thankfulness, because he laid down his life for us and cares for us. And we do so out of trust, because we know that he seeks good for us and will care for our needs. Too many look at this passage and they see authority and obligation. And that's it. But that is not the comparison that Paul is making. Because that is not primarily what motivates the church's submission to Christ. Actually, I believe that the problem for many is that they read this verse 23 as if it was written to husbands. And namely, to bad husbands. But this passage is not addressed to husbands in order to puff them up and enhance their standing. Rather, this passage is addressed to wives to shape the mindset that they bring into the marriage covenant, what they seek from their husbands, and how they desire to relate to their husbands. 1 Peter chapter 3 has a similar exhortation to wives, stating that wives should be subject to their husbands so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Now, a couple of things to see in the way that Peter expresses that heart, that submissive heart. It's not passive. It's not neutral. When husbands are not obeying the word, the wife does not blindly follow her husband into sin. In that passage in 1 Peter chapter 3, at the same time Peter writes that wives should be subject to their husbands, while simultaneously writing that wives should conduct themselves in such a way that their husbands may be one, that they may be one for Christ. So there is no inconsistency between submission. Now, we talk about submission now, and the ideas in your head do not come from Scripture. When we talk about submission in this culture, the ideas about submission have to do with slavery, with masters and servants. That is not what we're talking about here. That is not biblical submission. Understand submission as it is taught in Scripture, not according to the worst fears of your mind. The submission that Peter is talking about in 1 Peter chapter 3, that Paul is writing about in Ephesians chapter 5. That type of submission is fully consistent with winning a husband for Christ. Now, there is no greater change in a husband than turning from a rebel against Christ to a follower of Christ. So somehow, this is a type of submission that is fully consistent with the wife winning her husband to the most radical change that a soul can possibly experience. So it's not passive. It's not weak. It is this very heart of submission, in fact, by which Scripture teaches a wife may influence and guide her husband towards righteousness. Now, if that's true for an unbelieving husband, then it is certainly true for a believing husband. Wives are intended to bring their husbands, even to guide and influence them, towards the Word. So this is not a question of competence or intelligence, not a question of any greater or lesser standing before God. It's a question of role, of the cooperation and participation of two souls, two precious children of God, both made in His image, both sinners. And it's a question of attitude and mindset that is consistent with the unique role of husband and the unique role of wife. So this is a message for wives that's intended to shape the mindset that is brought into that marital relationship. Paul has a different message for husbands. If the task that's given to wives seems difficult, then what Paul has in store for husbands is no less so. Verse 25 says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." If a husband was to glance at the word that's given to wives and take that as some kind of license to lord over her, then he has failed to read the commandments that are given to him. The model for the husband's love for his wife is Christ's love for the church. As a husband, you are not God. You are a sinner. You are not greater than your wife. You are not more important nor more special than your wife. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. You are also a person created in the image of God, just as she is. You are a precious child of the Father, just as she is, because Christ has made you his own, just as he has done for her. No more and no less than your wife. Your claim of merit and righteousness before God is the same as hers. That is, it is nothing. It is zero, save in Christ alone. Now, Christ, by contrast, possesses every right to authority and power in his very person. He is greater. He is perfect. He is deserving of all honor and glory and reverence and power. You are not. He is. He has every right to demand all that his holiness and righteousness and power deserves. You have no such right, but he does. And yet the model of his love for the church is one of humility, not of grasping at every scrap of power and authority that he can attain for himself. To the contrary, Philippians chapter 2 says that although he is God and has every right and authority, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, becoming obedient to the point of death. If the mindset of the wife is submission, then the mindset of the husband is sacrificial servanthood. If there is a servant here, it is certainly the husband. You see, the role of husband and wife is different. But the heart of humility, the heart of considering the needs of your spouse before your own, that's the same. Verses 26 and 27 describe the sort of love and care that Christ gives to his church. The purpose of Christ is to sanctify the church, to make her pure and holy, to wash her in the Word of God so that she can become holy and without blemish, without spot, without wrinkle. For a husband to be interested in enhancing his own authority and standing by way of his marriage is a twisted perversion. The role of the husband is a special care for the well-being of his wife, and particularly her spiritual well-being, above his own, to meet her every need and to consider them before his own. In fact, verses 28 through 30 call the husband to love his wife as his own body, just as Christ loves the church as members of his own body, even laying down his life for her, nourishing her, cherishing her, even at great cost, even at the greatest cost to yourself. You serve her. The leadership that is a husband's role is the leadership of a servant. You see how this is a direct application of that theme that follows throughout Paul's letter to the Ephesians, that we are, all of us, members of the same body because we are joined to Christ. That is the miracle of the gospel. That we stand before God cleansed of our sin because he has made us his own, his bride, his body, and we have unity with one another because we are joined as one with him. And we know that he will care for us because we belong to him. If you belong to Christ, then your submission to him comes from knowing that you do not need to be anxious. You do not need to be selfish. You do not need to worry for your own needs, because your Savior knows what you need, and he will provide it, even at the cost of his own life, to the point of death on a cross. Verse 28, husbands. Verse 28 teaches that your role as a husband is to care for your wife in that very same way. If you are properly fulfilling your role as a husband, then your wife should have no need to feel that she has to fight for power and control to meet her own needs. Because your care and concern for her is greater than yourself. And because you have shown that to her by daily laying down your life for her. Sometimes the difficulty for the wife is that she does not want to be cared for. She does not want to be provided for. She does not want a husband's leadership, sacrificial or otherwise. She wants to see to her own interests first, to be the ruler of her own domain. Now, this is no better than the husband who grasps for power and sees himself as king of his domain. Such a husband and such a wife do not want a marriage. Whatever it is they want, they do not want a marriage. It's not what a marriage was intended to be. Such a relationship is hardly a marriage at all. It is a contest for power. Sometimes that's the problem. Other times, the difficulty for the wife is that her husband has simply failed in exercising his role. Sometimes the difficulty for the wife, men, is you. Perhaps he fails to love and care for her as he should. He is absent in his responsibility. He has abdicated his leadership role to care and provide for her physical and spiritual needs. Or it could be the opposite of extreme. It could be that he is a tyrant, grasping for power and control and seeking his own desires and satisfaction instead of, or even at the expense of, his wife. That's abuse. Men. In such cases, even when the husband's failure makes it impossible for the marriage to function as it should, the wife's heart is not to fight selfishness with selfishness, negligence with negligence. Rather, the wife in her heart longs for her husband to begin to fulfill his role, and her heart remains ready to receive her husband's provision and care and leadership. Remember 1 Peter chapter 3, even if her husband does not obey the word, the respectful and pure conduct of the wife is intended to influence and guide him to Christ. So you see, even when a wife desires to honor her husband, the husband's conduct can either make that easy, and not only easy, but joyful and glad, or can make it almost impossible. If you truly care for your wife as you do for your own body, if you know her needs so intimately, and if you love her so deeply, so truly, as to lay down your life for her as Christ did for the church, and if you have shown her that love by your conduct, then you give her no cause to fight and grasp for power, because she knows that she can trust you and entrust her needs to your care. Now, this understanding, this message to husbands, adds additional light onto the role and the mindset of the wife. Because in this context, the submission of the wife to the husband is not subservience. She's not submitting as a servant to a master. Rather, she is submitting to the loving care of one who places her needs before his own and loves her and cherishes her as he does his own body. The comparison is to the relationship between Christ and the church. So when the wife submits to the godly husband, she is not submitting to a master. She is trusting in and receiving the care and the love that he is offering to her, and entrusting herself to it. Verse 31 cites Genesis chapter 2, verse 24. All the way back to creation. This is an amazing revelation. Genesis 2:24 says, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh." The unity of our fellowship within the church comes from knowing that we, as the church of Christ, are his body. He has made us one with him. We are the children of the Father because we are joined with Christ, clothed in his righteousness, and he has made us his own. So we are one body. If that's true for the church, then it is even more so true for husband and wife. Verse 32 calls this a profound mystery. This is amazing. You ought to find it amazing. I certainly find it amazing that from the very beginning, marriage was always intended to be a picture that prefigures Christ and the relationship that he would have with the church. The beauty of marriage has always been and is intended to be a glimpse of the love of Christ for his church. Paul calls that a profound mystery. It's a mystery that we didn't even know was a mystery. We didn't know that union of a man joined to a woman as one flesh was intended from the very beginning to point us to Christ. Now we do. We know that the love of Christ for his church is the model for marriage, and that marriage in turn becomes a beautiful picture of Christ in the church. When a husband and a wife enter into their marriage with proper hearts, the needs of the one become the deep desire of the other, each one joyfully fulfilling the role that God has given and entrusting all else to the Heavenly Father out of reverence for Christ. The husband lays down his life to care for his wife, and the wife safely and gladly trusts in his loving care. And so they function as one body. when others look to your marriage? Do they see Christ? Husband, does your sacrificial love and care for your wife show an accurate picture to your children, to your friends and loved ones, and to the world of the love of Christ for his church? Wives, do you desire to rest in your husband's care, joyfully honoring his leadership and entrusting yourself to his love? Those of you who are not yet married but desire it, is this a sort of marriage that you desire, that you are seeking? A marriage patterned after Christ bears witness to the gospel. As in everything, may you walk in your marriage in a manner that is worthy of the hope that you have in Christ. Be one with each other, just as Christ has made us one with him.